Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 10 and to the verses that I read with you a little earlier. And in these verses we have the Apostle Peter ministering to the house of Cornelius. During his ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ gave the Apostle Peter a significant promise. It is recorded for us in Matthew 16 and verse 19, where Christ revealed to Peter these words, this promise, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The meaning of these words is not difficult, with their true sense lying in the Savior's use of the word keys. Now, while a key locks a door, yet at the same time, the primary and the positive purpose of a key is that of opening a door. And that is how the Lord used the word keys in addressing the Apostle Peter. He revealed to Peter, his servant, that he was going to use him in the opening of the doors of the gospel to sinners, which of course is precisely what took place at some time later. On Acts 2, or in Acts 2, as that chapter shows, on the day of Pentecost, Peter, under the mighty anointing of the Holy Spirit of God, opened the gospel door to thousands of unbelieving Jews who had gathered in Jerusalem. And then here in Acts chapter 10, there is the record of the opening of the gospel door to the Gentile world in the conversion of Cornelius, the Roman centurion, and his household as well. Truly then, Peter was a man with the keys of the gospel in his hand, and he was mightily used of God to open the door of truth to these thousands of precious souls. And so when we consider the analogy of the keys, it becomes very clear that just like Peter, every true gospel preacher down through the course of time has been engaged in opening the gospel door to various people, to individuals, to companies in this land or the other land or wherever it may have been. That is what is meant in that promise. And that promise, of course, is for every preacher, not only the Apostle Peter, though he had the tremendous privilege of opening the gospel door, as I've explained to you, to both Jew and Gentile alike. But that is the privilege that every preacher of the gospel truly has. Furthermore, the man who wields the keys of the gospel kingdom, as Peter did, will deliver a clear message to needy souls. He will speak in a fashion that is plain in the preaching of the gospel in a manner that is understandable. In other words, he will not close the door as he preaches to those who listen to him by addressing them in some vague way or some ambiguous manner in a fashion that will only lead them into further darkness. But rather, the preacher's use of the keys of the kingdom is not to shut the doors of heaven, but rather to open them by bringing the message in that manner that makes it absolutely plain and clear to their souls with regard to who they are and what they need and the only one who can save them from their sins. That is the method that God blesses and God uses, the clear, plain use of the gospel keys to open the door of opportunity and the door of light and truth to needy hearts. What an attentive congregation Peter had, as Acts 10 shows us. Cornelius assured Peter of this in his words to the apostle. That you lie there in verse number 33, where Cornelius said, "Therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." This was a scene that is, of course, the preacher's delight. Gathered before Peter was a people who were fully attentive to the message that he had to deliver. They said, we're all here. We're present. And we're here to listen to all things that are commanded thee of God. What a word for a preacher to hear. An eager congregation, an attentive congregation, all gathered with that rapt and that arrested mind, focused on the truth, focused on the word, wanting to hear what God will say to their hearts. There's no slothfulness here. There's no disinterest in the gospel here. There's no carelessness here about the things of God. There's no sleepiness here. Everyone is fully awake. Everyone sees the great need and understands the great need to hear what God has to say to the soul. The matters of eternity weigh heavily upon their hearts. And therefore, Peter's task in wielding the gospel keys on that day so long ago was a blessed task. And undoubtedly, he preached the word of God with tremendous power. The proof that he did so, that he preached with power and effectiveness, lies in the fact that God used his ministry on that occasion in Caesarea to the conversion of Cornelius, this Roman centurion, along with the large company that comprised his household. It's just not only his family, it is all those who attended upon his service as a Roman centurion. It would be his soldiers, his servants, and all of those who were gathered in that home on that occasion. They are all there. They are all present to listen to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And therefore, he was God's instrument on this occasion of opening the door of the gospel, of an opportunity given to him that the dark and the pagan world of the first century was impacted by in its own turn in time subsequent to the day that's in view in this marvelous chapter. However, the vital thing to keep in mind is that all of this took place because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Peter, yes, is the man with the gospel keys, as Christ promised him, but he was but the mouthpiece. He was but the channel, the instrument that God took that day and that he used for his own glory and for his own everlasting praise as this man preached the gospel of the grace of God. And therefore, in the final analysis, what took place was the work of God. It was not Peter's work. It was not the work of anybody else. It was the work of God by his Spirit. The whole narrative leaves us in no doubt about this. What a reminder this chapter is of what you and I need to see happening in our day and times. Of what we need to experience and enjoy afresh in this land in days like these. It is such a moving of God as took place there in Caesarea so long ago. This is a real event. This truly happened. This is an historical event. This is a record of a day in the life of a preacher and in the life of a city, in the life of a man called Cornelius who was so blind and darkened and far from God. It truly happened, brethren and sisters. And as we think about this account and we read these details and we see what happened that day, how it should move our souls to plead with God that we will see the same and that it will come again, even a day like our own. In this light that I have set before you tonight and introducing this message, we're able to see three features of the gospel work that God did in Caesarea. Features that are always true when the Lord is at work with men in their sin. I want to look at them tonight. I pray indeed that God will use what we will consider with regard to those who are in the meeting under the sound of the word tonight, who are yet lost, like Cornelius, yet in their sin, in their great need of soul, and that tonight God will deal with you. Three ways, three features of the great gospel work in the city of Caesarea. What are they? First of all, Sinners awakened. Sinners awakened. The story of God's saving work in Cornelius begins in the first section of this chapter. We did not read that part, but that's where it all begins. If you'll look at verses 1 and 2, you notice a few things there about Cornelius that indicate that he was an awakened sinner. It says there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. It's simply a reference to a regiment of Roman soldiers, a band as it's called here. But anyhow, going into verse 2, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now those terms are descriptive of a man who has already been awakened to a sense of his need before God. And there you have an integral part of all real conversion. It is the awakening of the sinner coming to a state and into a stage of life where God, the Holy Spirit, gets a hold of him. And the awakening begins, and the operation of the Spirit commences within his soul. He begins to feel the weight and the burden of his need, and he is eventually drawn to Jesus Christ. We notice here how true this was for Cornelius, that he was a man awakened, a sinner awakened, because of his anxiety. In verse 2 it says he was a devout man and one that feared God. And so what I learned from those words is that there's no flippancy about Cornelius. A devout man. That word devout simply means that he was reverential. That's the meaning of the word devout. A reverence. A respect for God had come over his soul. It says as well that he feared God. One that feared God. Now remember that Cornelius being a Roman, and we have no idea where this man actually originated in terms of his precise location. But I can guarantee you, in his former days, before he became what's in view in this chapter, he was a worshipper of many gods like all the Romans were. They were pantheists or polytheists. They were men and women who worshipped a whole array of gods. That was their form of religion. That was how they lived. That's what they pursued. But now he's a man who fears God. And therefore, these little details tell me that this man is a man who is awakened. Awakened to the degree where he has turned away from his idols at least. And he's abandoned them. And he's come to some knowledge of truth. He has come to some understanding of the true God, the real God, the living God, the God of Israel. And undoubtedly it happened when he came to this land because he has been posted in Israel. Isn't that how soldiers experience what their career brings? They're sent here, they're sent there. It's no different now as it was in the days of Cornelius. Posted to Israel as a province of the Roman Empire, is actually occupied by the Romans, and yet this man is brought in the providence of God to the land of Israel, and there he begins to hear the gospel, hear the things of God, and he begins to seek after God. He's an awakened man, and maybe that's happening in your heart. Maybe there has been something of an awakening in your soul. It may actually well be I speak to someone tonight or more than one listening on or even in these buildings, and God has brought you in his providence to a stage in your life and to a place in your life where you're now hearing things you never heard before. Oh, how wonderful it is that the God of heaven, when he moves to save a soul, he will make sure that soul hears the word of God. He will work to bring that about. And so we find this man anxious before God. That's part of his awakening. He's anxious, he's concerned, and he's troubled in his soul. It tells us here this by inference, because it says again, he's a devout man, he's one that feared God. What does that mean? It means that he's come to realize I'm a sinner. I am lost. And the fear of God grips his heart. He's concerned and he's anxious and he's troubled. He feels his need of salvation, but he also feels his unworthiness to merit salvation. It tells us that a little farther down that he is one, in fact, exactly verse 2 there, one that feared God with all his house. God is working in the whole family. Down in verse 24, we're told that he called together his friends and kinsmen to hear the gospel. And so here's a man who has felt his own need and begins to feel the need of the others in his family circle, and throughout his household. God is starting a work here. And it started in one man. How often that has been the case. You know, God breaks into families. He breaks into households. He begins to work maybe in the father or the mother, or maybe in the heart of a little child, or maybe in a teenager's heart. He begins a work there. He brings concern. He brings anxiety. He commences the awakening. And the person becomes deeply troubled and is anxious and concerned. And it begins to spread through the family. Oh, that's a prominent mark of the awakening that the Lord can bring about and send into a certain locality. He begins in this home, that home, that individual, and he begins to spread the word. Here's a man who's awakened, he's anxious. But then notice as well, not only his anxiety before God, but his attempts to please God. And that's how we understand what's taking place in Cornelius' life. Coming to know something of the true God and being anxious before him and concerned and troubled, he wants to please this God. He's referred to down in this passage in verse 22 as a just man. And one who actually feared God again, it says. And we're further told that he is one who had a good report among all the nation of the Jews. And so here's a man who has been making attempts to please this God, to whom his heart is being drawn. And at this stage he concludes that the only way they can get this matter settled is by doing certain things and performing certain actions that will bring the favor of the God of Israel upon him. He seeks to obey this God and do something to please this God. He has felt the force of the law of God upon his soul, and he's seeking to find peace for his soul by trying to keep that law. We're told there in verse 2 again that he gave much alms to the people. There he is. He's got his hand in his pocket. He's giving of his money now. Oh, this is God dealing with this man. And yet, there's something going on here that could have been a danger to Cornelius, but for the fact that Peter was sent to him. We'll come to that a little later. But notice this, brethren and sisters. Notice this, men and women. Here's a man who's trying to please God. Why that is, I've already intimated. He's come to know the true God, or something of him. And this God of Israel is the God who's made the heavens and the earth. He's the God who has given the Ten Commandments. He's the God who has commanded men to obey him. And Cornelius now is deeply conscious of this, because under all of this influence, his own sinfulness is revealed to him. Look there at verse number 9. Not verse number 9, but in verse number 10, notice what it says, where Peter is preparing to go to the house of Cornelius, and all that's in there in those verses is descriptive of the Gentile world, a sheet and so on. Verses 11 and 12, full of all these four-footed beasts, wild beasts, creeping things, and fowls of the air. And Peter's called on to rise and to kill and to eat, and he refuses to do so because all these are unclean animals and unclean birds. But what is God showing Cornelius? Or showing Peter, Peter, I'm preparing you to go to a people, the Gentile people, who are without God and without hope, and who are unclean in my sight, and who are lost in their sin. And this is what Cornelius was. Even though he was attempting to please God and do certain works to obtain God's favor, it doesn't work, you see. And surely I speak to someone tonight, and this is exactly what you have been doing. God has been dealing with your heart. Something of an awakening has come. You're concerned, you're troubled, you're anxious. But then you've tried the route that so many take to find favor with this God through your own works and your own attempts to please Him and do that which will satisfy His love. But you find that it doesn't work. And the anxiety increases, and your own darkness will only become greater, and your attempts to please God, you find them an utter failure. Well, brethren and sisters, pray for souls who are in that state. Maybe some under the sound of the word here, and I believe certainly there are. You've been doing exactly what Cornelius did. You're attempting to please God. You'll be saying to yourself, if I read the Bible, if I pray, if I go to God's house, then God will be satisfied with me and that will do me good, that will bring me favor. But it won't, my friend. It will only lead you into greater condemnation. It will lead you farther and farther down the wrong road. Yes, awakened to some degree, but still in your sin and lost and without hope. It says there in verse 2 that he prayed to God always. What does that mean? Well, in the light of what I'm showing you, these are not the prayers of a self-righteous man, but the yearnings of a sinner to find the Lord. Very often, you know, it's, Cornelius is dealt with as if he were already a saved man and he just needs a little help. That is not the fact at all. That's not the truth. And I will show you that a little later. He's not a saved man. He's still a lost man. And he's praying to God always because he's searching after what he feels in his heart to be missing. Do you feel in your heart that there's something missing? There's an emptiness there. There's a vacancy there. If you look with me at verse number 4, the Lord appeared to Cornelius. I know that's unique. But what does it say there in verse number 4? When he looked upon him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter." And if you turn to verse number 30, notice what it says about Cornelius there. Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. All of these little details add up to this fact that here's a man who's searching. He prays, he fasts, he's looking for help, he needs a preacher, he needs someone to guide him, and therefore all of this adds up to this conclusion that Cornelius is a man who's been awakened by God, but he just cannot find the answer until. That's where we go now. We've looked at the sinner awakened. And now we come to the sinner instructed. And that's precisely what takes place. He receives instruction. He's awakened, but he's a stranger to the gospel. And therefore Peter was sent to explain the gospel to Cornelius and to show him the way of life. He had heard some of the gospel, as is clear from these verses, because again I tell you, he's in the land of Israel. And look at verse 37. Peter says to him, "That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." And he goes on to talk about Christ. Cornelius had heard these things, and therefore he has received some instruction already. But Peter begins to preach to him in a way that clarifies the matters exactly. He preaches to Cornelius about the person of the gospel. Peter's message is full of Jesus Christ. There is the person of the gospel. And you'll find that Peter lays down detail after detail about Christ. He tells Cornelius that he is the reliable Christ. Notice in this sermon of Peter's to Cornelius and his household how many times Peter refers to the witness that had been paid concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, Cornelius had been shown that he is one who can be trusted. He's one to whom the prophets have borne witness. Verse number 43. And the Old Testament prophets, they've all borne witness of this Christ. His name is in the Bible. He is the Christ of God. There is no other Savior. He is the one who can save. He's reliable. He's also the redeeming Christ. In verse 39, Peter tells Cornelius that they took Jesus, they slew him, they hanged him on a tree. And therefore he's taken Cornelius to Calvary, to the cross, to the place of sacrifice, to the death of our Savior, to the shedding of his blood. And he's showing Cornelius that this person had to die. He had to come under the curse, under the stroke of the law. But he's showing Cornelius that this is how he saves. And sinner, this is so important. You cannot be saved without a crucified Christ. He's reliable. He's the redeeming Christ. He's the resurrected Christ. Verse 40, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. The resurrection is brought in. Why? Because Cornelius must understand that what Christ did on the cross was then given testimony by God raising the Savior from the dead as a work that truly saves. The risen, the living Christ tells you that his death, his sacrifice has been accepted, and therefore if you put your trust in Christ, God will save you from your sins. He's also the reigning Christ. Look at verse number 36, and it says there, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. The reigning Christ. And then he's the returning Christ. Verse 42. It says, he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he, that's Christ, which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. That means he's coming again because he is the judge appointed already, and he must return in order to judge, and he will come back. Sinners, see it tonight. As Cornelius was shown all these things about the person of the gospel, he was shown the very same facts that you need to know and you need to understand, that you might be brought and instructed, might be brought to salvation and be instructed with regard to the saving of your soul. And everything focuses on the Lord Jesus, the person of the gospel, and then the promise of the gospel. That's another part of the instruction. Verse 43 says this, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Whosoever. That's a broad word. In the free offer of the gospel, the preaching of Christ, that takes in all those who hear that gospel. And among all those who hear, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. There is God's promise. If you will believe, if you will turn to Christ and his finished work and to the atonement, as one whom God has been dealing with, making anxious, troubled, concerned, aware of your need, your guilt before God, and this searching within your heart, how can I be saved? If you'll turn to Christ, the person of the gospel, then the promise of the gospel will come sweeping in. Whosoever believes in him will be saved. That's God's word, sinner. That's his promise to you. Therefore, act on that promise. And in that same verse, there's also the pardon of the gospel. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That is forgiveness. As we actually saw last Sunday night, the word remission simply means forgiveness. Sinner, think about it. Your sins are many. Your sins are on your account. They're against your soul. And therefore, they must be forgiven in order for you to have acceptance with God, but there is the pardon of the gospel, and there's also here the peace of the gospel. Verse 36, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. What a message Cornelius heard that day. It's summarized for us here. Let me say to you tonight that what you have on this account is only a synopsis of all that Peter would have said that day. Undoubtedly he elaborated, undoubtedly he expanded as he preached and brought further information and instruction to this man, Cornelius, and God the Holy Spirit has simply recorded the summary for you and me to have, to understand, for us to be instructed. Sinner, for you to be taught by God about your need, about how you can be saved, how you can have eternal life. All of these little details are clear and plain. You cannot mistake them. The person of the gospel, the promise and the pardon and the peace, it's all here. It's clearly set out. And therefore the question is, will you receive the instruction that God sets before you? Will you act upon it? Will you come to Christ? Will you trust Him, the one who is at the heart of the gospel in His own being? And His work is sufficient. And He says to the uttermost, will you come to this Christ? And my question is not only that, will you come to Him tonight? Will you do like Cornelius did? As we'll see in a moment or two. And all those with him. Will you act upon what is being set before you once again? And will you come to Jesus Christ as you must do? In obedience to the gospel. For if you come not, you will perish. You may be alerted, alarmed, you may have knowledge, and undoubtedly you have. But sinner, until you get to Jesus Christ, all the knowledge that you could ever imbibe into your soul will never save you. There has to be that personal step, that flight to Christ, that trusting the Savior that you might be delivered from your sin. And therefore I urge you this night not only to have information and instruction delivered to your soul once again, but to act upon it. Get to the blessed man of Calvary. Come as a sinner must do to the blessed Savior and trust Him as your own. And so we have here sinners awakened and then sinners instructed. But in the final place, notice this, sinners indwelt. Indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Verse 44 says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard heard the word. That's what I mean by sinners indwelt. I know that they were surrounded and bathed within the supernatural here, and certain things took place. But as Peter preached, the Holy Ghost came down and he fell on those who heard the word. And that was the moment of Cornelius' conversion. Look at chapter 11, verse 17. I said I would show you that this man was not saved. And here's the proof of it. Chapter 11, verse 17, and it says, for as much then as God has given them the like gift as He did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus, what was I that I could withstand God? He gave to these Gentiles the same gift. What is that gift? The gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius. The Holy Spirit entered his heart that day. The Holy Spirit brought him to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And back in verse 14 of chapter 11, notice these words. Again, as Peter recounts to folk in Jerusalem what happened in Caesarea, for they were questioning it all. He makes a very important statement in verse 14, and here it is. Who shall tell thee words? whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And that's what Cornelius was told. Peter will come and he'll tell you words whereby you, Cornelius, and all in your house will be saved. Now what does that mean? That means he wasn't saved beforehand. That means he wasn't indwelt by the Spirit beforehand. He was only awakened, alarmed. A man who was searching and seeking. A man who's then instructed by Peter about the way of salvation. A man on whom the Holy Ghost descends and dwells in his heart from that day and onwards. And thank God he never left Cornelius. And the whole point of an indwelt by the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit came to change Cornelius and make him a new man. Oh, he had become a devout man, a man who feared God, a man who had got a reverence for God. But that wasn't enough, sinner. That doesn't save. He needed the Holy Ghost to enter his heart. This resting in Christ, you see, will always be accompanied by the working of the Spirit and the indwelling of the Spirit. What a doctrine, what a truth that is, that the Holy Ghost comes to live in sinners' hearts. What a change he makes. He delivers from darkness. He brings into light. He implants the seed of holiness and godliness within the soul. His great work brings conversion and brings a love for the Lord and a desire for spiritual things, and all is changed. And so now that's what you need. Yes, awakened you might be, alerted, alarmed, scared, anxious, afraid to die, and this fear within your soul, but that's not enough again, I tell you. And not even hearing the gospel being instructed, that won't save you either. You need to come to Christ, because verse 17 of chapter 11 tells us that Cornelius, just like Peter relates here, like him himself and his colleagues, Cornelius believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at it. Who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? There it is. He came to Christ. He trusted in Christ. He received the Holy Ghost. He became a new man. And I tell you, sinner, if you will come to Christ, the Spirit of God will enter your heart immediately. And he will remain there. And he will take you, and he will make something of you. He will change your life. He'll give you the gift of repentance, and he'll turn you away from your sin. He'll give you a whole new outlook and a whole new future and new friends and all of these blessings that the Spirit of God brings with him. He'll put his graces into your heart. Love, joy, peace, and all those qualities that are mentioned in the Bible. He'll do all this for you. Without Christ, without the Holy Ghost, you are impoverished. You're lost. It's little wonder, my friend, you're in the world. You're in sin. Can't be otherwise when you're without Christ and the Spirit. And therefore, may God awaken you. May God instruct you. And may God by His Spirit come to dwell in your heart and make you absolutely new from the inside out. All that Cornelius had been doing was all external, saying his prayers. Oh, very faithful in praying, reverential toward God, an interest in this Jewish religion. It's all there. But you see, again I tell you, it was not enough. In fact, it didn't even constitute a beginning. He was a lost man. He needed to be saved. You need to be saved. Young person, whatever your age, you need to be saved. And there's no better time than now. This is the day, the moment of opportunity, of salvation. Therefore, come. Come at once while there's time and the door is open and God is speaking to you. Come to Christ and believe on Him and receive Him. And He will save you. Let us bow together before the Lord in prayer as we come to the close of this time of gospel preaching, and may God by His Spirit apply His word. May He draw, may He bring you by His grace. And even this night, may you pass from death unto life. And should there be one here who is troubled, young or old, whoever you may be, it would be my joy to help you with these matters furthermore. And I urge you to take time tonight to seek the Lord. Don't wait to some other time that you might think is a better time or a more convenient time. Tonight is the time. God's been speaking to you. Why not now? When the meeting ends and I'll be here available to talk with you, seek out that help that is offered, and may God the Holy Ghost bring it home to your heart that tonight is the time when you need to get right with God. And Father in heaven, we pray that sinners will hear Thy voice, will be brought by the Spirit of God doing the work, drawn to the Savior, united with Him, delivered by grace. Lord, do this, we pray. O move in power, we ask of Thee, for Christ's sake. Give sinners grace to turn and to come to the Redeemer. And may Thy Spirit do that mighty work even now. Parted with Thy blessing, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Ghost, be with all who are Thine, both this night and then forevermore. We pray this all in Christ's name and for Christ's sake. Amen.